Welcome to our service for the second Sunday of Easter. Some of our hymns and readings today have been chosen by the family of the Reverend Joe Jenkins, sometime vicar of Penbrin, who join us for a family interment there today. The first of the hymns they have chosen is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Charles Wesley's words to William Benfro Rowland's tune, Blind Well. From today's gospel reading. When he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, We have sinned against you and done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the second Sunday of Easter. Almighty Father, you have given your only Son to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification. Grant us so to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness that we may always serve you in pureness of living and truth. Through the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. Our first Bible reading is from Acts chapter 5. When the temple police had brought the apostles, they made them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4. It's the one that has been chosen by the Penbrin family of the Reverend Joe Jenkins. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Strength that we may ever live our lives courageously.
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. At Penbryn today, we will inter the ashes of David and Siân Smat, as I've already mentioned. Siân was the niece of the former vicar of Penbryn, the Reverend Joe Jenkins. The family have chosen two readings for today's service, Psalm 121 and Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Psalm 121 is the first psalm I ever really knew, because we sang it each year at my school's annual Charter Day service. It seems that the Philippians reading holds similar memories for Siân's family. It was her school's reading, perhaps at their equivalent of Charter Day. Whatsoever things are true, writes St. Paul, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's a text I sometimes try to preach from at the turn of the year, trying to look back on things in the past 12 months. What can we say has been pure? Well, you might think of the Queen's dignity at the Duke of Edinburgh's funeral. What's been of good report? You might think of the way football fans rallied round the three black lads who were abused after the European Championships, applauding them the next several times they appeared for their clubs. Whatsoever things are honest, perhaps Theresa May's scathing criticism of the government's recently announced Rwanda asylum policy as illegal, impractical and unaffordable, and so on. But the Apostles' teaching is actually a little more specific than you might think. Paul's way of working was to travel around telling people about the wonderful life, death and resurrection of Jesus, and inviting them to accept Jesus as their personal saviour. Wherever he went, from Cyprus through Turkey and Greece to Rome, he went first to the Jewish synagogue in each city, trying to convince the congregation that Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah. However, this went against the diktat of the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, who were vehemently opposed to Jesus. So, in every place, having been rejected by nearly everyone in the synagogue, Paul and his fellow workers preached about Jesus instead to the local non-Jewish inhabitants, some of whom probably did have links to the synagogue. And they met with surprising success. In the space of just 30 years, small Christian communities sprang up across the Mediterranean, in places we can still name because of the letters to them which we find in the New Testament: Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and so on. After some weeks or months in one place, though, Paul and his companions would move on, sometimes because they were persecuted, sometimes just because Paul felt the Spirit was prompting them to go somewhere new. Sometimes he was able to leave one of his trusted partners behind to support the new believers, but often his converts were left to their own devices, trying to work out the implications of their new faith without his immediate presence to guide them. He gave them what guidance he could in his letters. Some of the letters, like Ephesians, probably went to several congregations. Some, like the letter we consider today, went to only one place. In this case, the church in Philippi, in Macedonia. But it wasn't easy. What you have to remember about these epistles is that they were written in the main to Gentiles, to people who were not Jews. Paul, of course, was a Jew. In chapter 3 of this letter, he sets out his personal cultural inheritance. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That last sentence is the key to the difficulty. Paul had a clear idea of what he thought righteousness was because he had lived under the Jewish law, the Torah, all his life. But how much of that moral code should apply to the non-Jews who had become Christians? Should the men be circumcised, for example? Did all the new Christians have to eat only kosher food? Who were they allowed to sleep with? The Christians in places like Philippi were trying to work out these quite fundamental things about their new life, more or less from scratch. One sort of advice Paul gives them is to do the things that they have seen him do and avoid doing the things that they have seen he doesn't do. He does it here in verse 9, the verse after the passage we're looking at. Keep on doing, he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And it's not arrogance or pride that makes him say that. They are desperate for guidance, and he's just saying to them, look, if you saw me do it, you know it's allowed, and if you didn't, then you should be wary of it. And that was very helpful, up to a point. But what about your inner life, the life of the mind, the life of thought and imagination? How should they think now? What kind of things should they be thinking about and reflecting on? It's no good saying, remember how I dreamed and thought and imagined things when I was with you, and telling them to imitate that. You can't see that stuff from the outside. That's the problem Paul is addressing in verse 8. How should they be thinking now? And he comes up with these lovely words which I've already quoted and which I'm sure are the main reason why Sean's school thought this passage would be good for the children and young people to reflect on. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Fix your minds on those things, he's saying, and you won't go far wrong. Except that's not exactly what he wants for them. They've asked him for advice about how to think and how to behave, and he gives them what advice he can. But what he wants for them really is that they shouldn't worry about it all. Don't worry about anything, he says in verse 6, or as the lovely old translation we've been reading today puts it, be careful for nothing. All that stuff we heard about Paul's cultural inheritance, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. All that, knowing all that, striving to keep all that, hadn't brought Paul any peace at all. I regard it all as rubbish, he says, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that, for Paul, is what the Philippians now have. They have a living faith and a living relationship with God in Christ. And that means they needn't worry about things. Of course, they don't understand everything. They never will. But they don't need to. The peace of God, he says, is like that. It passes all understanding. But it will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. No one can ever take that from you. So yes, keep on doing the good things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's all good. But what's really important is that the God of peace will be with you, and you can leave things safely in his hands. The Christian life isn't about what you know. It's about who you know. I know whom I have believed, writes Paul to his protege Timothy, and I know that I can entrust everything into his hands for this life and for the life to come. Amen.
mandate to be a pilgrim.
Now it's time for our prayers. We begin, as usual, with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. In tad yr hynoeten yn yfoedd, sancteiddia dy edw, deled y dernas, cwneled y wychlis, megis yn y nef, ddechlu ar y ddear hefyd. Dydon ni heddiw ein bara beinyddiol, y maddau i ni ein dyledion, fel y maddau o'n nina ein dylerwyr. Ac nac arwain ni y brofedigaeth, eitha gwared ni rhag drwg. Can ni seith o ti o'r dernas, a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen. We begin our intercessions with a prayer for Ukraine, issued by the Archbishops of Canterbury and York. God of peace and justice, we pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray for peace and the laying down of weapons. We pray for all those who fear for tomorrow, that your spirit of comfort would draw near to them. We pray for those with power over war or peace, for wisdom, discernment, and compassion to guide their decisions. Above all, we pray for your precious children at risk and in fear, that you would hold and protect them. We pray in the name of Jesus, who said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." Everlasting God, as Jesus appeared in the locked room to show his disciples the beginning of a new world, draw us closer so that we, like Thomas, can examine the wounded hands and feet of Jesus in order to know and understand the depth of his love for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of God in confidence, as we pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Gracious God, look down with love and upon our churches as day by day we struggle to be a body worthy of Jesus' name, an Easter people whose song is Alleluia. Be with our clergy and ministers and all who seek to spread the good news of the love of God shown in our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we lift before you our world, especially praying for peace, reconciliation, and healing in all places of war, hatred, and terrorism. We pray that the nations of this world may be united and subject to the rule of the risen Christ, through whom and for whom all things were created. In this week of her 96th birthday, we pray especially for Elizabeth, our Queen, that her rule may continue to be guided and influenced by the example set by your Son, who lives and reigns as King of Kings. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we pray for all who are sick at home or in hospital. We pray that they may be aware that you are always with them in their troubles. We pray for those from families and caring professions who care for them, and for those who watch for them. We pray that you would surround today all those who mourn with your continuing compassion and sense of your presence. Give us grace to help them to move forward in healing and hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, in the upper room, you said to your disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Make us faithful in responding to your call. May we live as those who are channels of your peace. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great Shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, and work in you always that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.